Well, there's something in us that loves a fresh start, isn't there? Whether it's a new year, an opportunity to put behind whatever took place in the previous year behind us, or a new government that comes in, upon whom many people set their hopes will be the government that sorts out all the national problems, or in the world often it's a new relationship, a new person who won't be like the last person. Well, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we encounter a new start in the life of the kingdom of Judah. Now, it's not difficult to be better than Athaliah as a ruler, is it? Joash didn't have to do a lot to really be far better than his predecessor upon the throne of Judah. And what we have in the first half of 2 Chronicles 24 is Joash's faithful work as the new king of Judah. And it's a wonderful work that Joash undertakes. Although he begins to reign at 7 years old as a young boy, he has beside him his adoptive father and mentor, Jehoiada the priest. And under his tutelage, under his care, Joash seems to be a godly young man. We're told that he was minded, in verse 4, to repair the house of the Lord. It's wonderful, in fact, to read. Once Jehoiada had appointed wives for Joash, and once Joash had sons and daughters, the next thing he wanted to do once he was established was to strengthen and repair the house of the Lord. And that word there, he was minded, is really that he set his heart upon this work. And it seems, in fact, that Joash was more zealous for repairing the house of the Lord than even the priests and Levites, and perhaps even his own father Jehoiada, the text seems to intimate to us. Now, the house of the Lord at this point, as we thought this morning, would have been in disrepair, because there had been no temple offering, no money coming in to support the upkeep, the regular maintenance of the temple building. And we know, if anyone here lives in a house, which I'm sure most of us do, or if you have any responsibility for taking care of the chapel here, if you leave any building unattended, it begins to decay. It begins to rot. It begins to get damp. And Joash, more than anybody, would have known that, because being a little baby, he would have grown up and smelt the damp of the leaking temple roof. He would have stumbled over the stones that had crumbled onto the floor. He would have seen all of these things with his own eyes. And so his desire as the new king, as a young man, is that he would repair the house of the Lord. And he goes about this work with great zeal. He goes about it too, knowing that part of the reason the temple was damaged and in disrepair was that Athaliah's followers had also broken into the temple and plundered it and stolen the items within the temple. And so Joash wants to undo the evil that's been done. He wants to restore temple worship and the building of the temple. So he does that. He sends out requests to the people and they begin to give. And after there's been a delay, he urges the priests again. And then eventually the people give money in abundance. And the workmen go to work. And eventually the temple is complete. Verse 13 tells us, so the workmen wrought and the work was perfected by them. And they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And once they'd done that, they also sorted out not only the physical building, but all the items that were necessary for the burnt offerings and offerings. And so they made all the metal work that was necessary for the temple worship. But I wonder when you read this passage with me earlier on, if you noticed two important verses in this first half of the chapter. It's actually bookended by two phrases which repeat. Or one phrase which repeats. Verse 2. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Then look again at verse 14. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. This verse in verse 2 hangs like a dark cloud over everything else that happens in this first half of the chapter. And it's there to prepare us for the tragic end that comes to Joash. And these are there to teach us ultimately that Joash was an environmental Christian. Now, what do I mean by an environmental Christian? I'm not here talking about Christian environmentalism. I'm here talking about somebody whose godliness was a product of the environment around them and not a true work of grace in the soul. Where was the source of Joash's godliness? The text indicates that it was Jehoiada. He had a godly stepfather, a godly adoptive father, who taught him in the word of God, who guided him, who instructed him, and this produced outward fruit in his life. He seemed like a godly king. He was zealous for the work of the Lord. He did great things, in fact, things which are recorded here in Scripture for all generations to come. Yet, his godliness was not from his heart, a heart regenerated by God. It was a product of external things. It was external only. What we're going to do tonight is do something very solemn. We're going to chart the downfall of this seemingly faithful king. And I want to do this because the pathway that Joash takes is a pathway that any professing believer here tonight can take as well. And God has given us this portion of Scripture so that we might take heed to Joash's example and avoid the same dangers. I don't know if you've ever been on a journey in your car and you've been aiming to get to a destination, but you take a wrong turn. And you think you'll correct it by taking a guess that at the next junction I'll go right, and you take another turn, and you keep going until you're just hopelessly lost. Well, tragically, what we see in the life of Joash is five junctions where he takes a wrong turn until there's no return for Joash. And we want to consider those tonight. What's the first junction of Joash's pathway to apostasy? Well, we read about it in verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. Joash stopped listening to the word of God. Joash stopped listening to the word of God. And this is the first pathway. This is the first turning to apostasy. You see, Jehoiada was not only the chief priest, but he was the counselor of Joash. He was to instruct the king, and this was always the role of the priest. They were to instruct the king in the law of the Lord, that the king of Judah and earlier of Israel, that they would be obedient to the word of the Lord. And we have this news that comes that Jehoiada eventually goes the way of all flesh and he dies. Jehoiada, the one who was tasked with teaching and training Joash in godliness, now is gone. Now, at this junction in Joash's life, he had an opportunity. He could have appointed another teacher of the law of God. He could have sought out another man who would teach him the scriptures. But he didn't. There's no record. You can't say there was no one left to do that. We know that Jehoiada's sons were godly men. They were prophets. Joash could have appointed one of Jehoiada's sons to speak the word of God into his life. But what he did instead was stop listening to the word of God. This is a great danger for a believer, professing believer. It happens often when people move home to a different city. And maybe you're due to move house some point soon. Maybe you're going to go off to university one day, or you're moving to a different city, and often you move, but you don't check. Is there a good, sound, Bible teaching, gospel preaching church in that city? And you become satisfied with perhaps going somewhere where there's sin isn't really rebuked and corrected. The gospel's not really preached. You're just happy to move on from hearing the word of God searchingly taught and preached. It's very dangerous to stop listening to the word of God, to drift from the means of grace, to become less frequent coming to hear the word of God. You might at one time be here morning and evening and on a Wednesday night, and then you miss out the Wednesday night more and more. And then it just becomes, well, we'll miss the Sunday evening service too, but we'll come on the Sunday morning, and then life gets busy, and eventually you stop listening to the word of God. It happens in churches. Churches that have godly leaders. And in God's providence, those godly leaders are called elsewhere or even go home in glory. And rather than seeking out godly elders who will preach uncomfortable truths and unflinchingly declare the word of God, seek out men who will tickle the ears, make you feel nice about yourself, and warm and happy when we come to church. We want to be happy, but there's a wrong way, of course. And you stop listening to the word of God. This is a great danger, isn't it, in the Christian life? And this is the first junction on the pathway for King Joash once Jehoiada dies. Beware of beginning to stop listening to the word of God. Secondly, the second junction on the pathway is this. He allowed the world to capture his affections. He allowed the world to capture his affections. I want you to put yourself in Joash's shoes for a moment. His father has died, essentially. The man who cared for him and raised him, taught him and instructed him. And he's probably very emotionally vulnerable. He's grieving. He's sad. And at this time, we're told that some people came to him in his vulnerability. What did they do? Well, verse 17 tells us. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah. And what did they do? They made obeisance to the king. They bowed down to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Now, I want you to notice their methodology here. These princes of Judah were most likely those who were a next generation that had come. They hadn't lived under the reign of Athaliah. They lived at the time when temple worship was restored, when the law of God was being preached and taught. But they began to hearken and desire the gods of the nations around. You see, the temple worship was not sensual. It didn't appeal to the flesh because it was focused on the unseen eternal God, Jehovah. And yet all around there's these attractive forms of worship. Worship that appealed to sensual desires. And they think, we need to move on. We need to move on from the worship of Jehovah. We need to adopt the gods of the nations around us. This is the best way to do it. These are the gods who we should serve now. But what would Joash have done if they had just come to him and said, Joash, worship Baal? Would he have listened to them? No. He would have said, how can I, who have spent all my life restoring the temple, who have been so favored by God as to be rescued from the hands of my evil grandmother, now suddenly turn my back on Jehovah? But these princes are crafty. And this is always how Satan works. They caught his affections. What do? They flatter him. They bow down to him. Now, no doubt Joash received much security and strength from the support of Jehoiada. Now Jehoiada's gone. Joash is insecure. And here are these influential people coming to him, people of political power and influence in Judah. And what do? They bow down. Oh, Joash, what a great king you are. We want your reign to go on long, a long, long time. We love you, King Joash. And he begins to feel somewhat flattered by their attempts to woo him. He's glad to have them supporting him as the king. And then what happens? Then the king hearkened unto them. The king listened. He listened because sin had courted his heart first and flattered him. You know, this is always the danger when there's a void of the word of God in our life because we've stopped listening to the scriptures. Satan will be very quick to come into our life and seek to replace that void with sin. And it begins by courting our affections, our desires. Sometimes it comes through people. Friends. Now, we should be friendly as believers. It's not wrong even to have friends who are not Christians. We want to be friendly people. But there is a danger. Perhaps in the workplace, we become closer and closer to one or two friends, and they may share the same humor as us, or perhaps political views, and you begin to become closer to them, and then they begin to flatter you. You're a great guy. Come out with us to this place or that place. And you think, oh, that might be compromising for me as a Christian to go there. And so you ignore it to begin with. But then you begin to draw closer to them and them to you. And they keep inviting you. And then you begin to go. And slowly sin courts your affections and draws you away from the Lord. this happens through media. We need to be so careful of the things that we consume with our eyes and with our ears, because how are our affections courted through media? Through stories. How often people will sit and maybe watching something, and the storyline is gripping. It's pulled you into the story, some Netflix series or whatever it is you're watching, and then suddenly you find yourself watching impurity on the screen. Why? Because it's courted your affections, it's grabbed your heart, it's sucked you into the story. You would never dream of seeking out something like that. But once your heart is captured, then your conduct follows. Beware of letting the world capture your affections and flatter you. The third step, the third junction, is that you begin to copy the ungodly. You begin to imitate the ungodly. Verse 18 tells us this: and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. The picture here is not just a little bit of idolatry. It's not just that the high places were not removed, as we sometimes hear in the books of Kings and Chronicles. But this is wholesale apostasy. It's groves and idols, Asherah poles. These are defiling and wicked, idolatrous pagan religions set up now across Judah. You might say, how could this king go from a man who seemed to be so useful in the service of God to serving idols in this wholesale way? Perhaps you've asked that question when you've heard of someone who seemed to be a godly leader turning their back on the faith and walking in sexual sin or some other kind of evil. It always happens, doesn't it, by these small steps. And that's why we have this in Scripture. It's these small turnings at each junction, further and further away from the Lord. And then it's manifest. It follows in our conduct and it becomes open to all. Now the fourth step in this pathway is this. We refuse to listen to rebuke. We refuse to listen to rebuke. We see here the heart of God for his people. Even his people who have sinned against so much light and grace and truth, God sends prophets. Why does he do that? As he says through Hosea, return to me and I will return to you. God desires his people to come back into fellowship with him. Verse 19 tells us, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them. But they would not give ear. They would not give ear. Psalm 115 tells us that if we worship idols, we become like them. Turn there with me, Psalm 115, verses 3 to 8. But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Joash and the princes of Judah began to worship, make, and trust in these Canaanite idols. And they so invested their hearts in the worship of these idols that their ears became deaf to the gracious, tender pleadings of God through the prophets to return unto the Lord. This is the danger, friends. This is why we can't trifle. We need to take seriously these steps that Joash takes in his life, because there comes a point where if we refuse to listen to the word of God, if we give ourselves over to idolatry, whether it's the love of money or any other kind of sexual sin that dominates our life, if we give our lives to these things, then our ears eventually become dull, deaf to even the most tender and gracious pleadings of God. Well, the final step in this process is this, that we scorn the word of God, that we scorn the word of God. You might say, well, how's that different to just not listening to rebuke? Well, scorning the word of God is different. It's not only just ignores it, but it's just to scorn the word of God is to sit above the scriptures and to hate them and to hate the messengers of God. This is what Psalm 1 talks about, the progress in terms of people's relationship to the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. See that progress? Walking, standing, and sitting. The final destination is sitting in the seat of the scornful. And tragically, because Joash refused to hear the gracious reproofs of God, he sat in the seat of the scornful. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you've become dull of hearing the gospel. The Lord has been speaking to you over and over again, and you've not listened. You've not returned to him. Maybe in your heart you're starting to despise the word of God. Can I warn you? Don't continue on that path, because you will end up sitting in the seat of the scornful. How do we know that Joash was a scorner of the word? Well, once again, we see the gracious hand of God seeking to win back this wayward king. But we see Joash's response. Look at verse 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord so that ye cannot prosper? Because ye hath forsaken the Lord, he hath forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Notice the Lord's reasoning with Joash and the people. How loving, how kind. What does he say? Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? This is always the problem of the unbelieving heart. We have hard views of God and we think that his law is to restrict us from prospering. If only I can break free of the commandments of God and live in my wise way, then I will truly be satisfied. Then I will truly know happiness. Then I will truly prosper. But God's word, God's commandments are for our good. Because God is good. God loves us. God is gracious to us. He's given us his word for our blessing and prospering. And so the Lord, graciously speaking through Zechariah, uses this reasoning, this argument with Joash. Why do you continue on a path upon which you cannot prosper? The implication is if you return to me, you will prosper. Are you on a path tonight where you're forsaking the commandments of God so that you cannot prosper? Return to the Lord. Return to Christ. He will receive you and you will prosper. What was the response of Joash to this loving and gracious rebuke? Well, 21 tells us they conspired against him and stoned him with stones. Of a commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. I want us to see something this evening. In chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles, we saw Joash as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't we? But often we see this in the Old Testament. Very quickly, the type changes. And here we find the type of Jesus is Zechariah. Listen to the very words that the chronicler uses. They conspired against him. In my home church, we're preaching through Mark's gospel. And in Mark chapter 3, after Jesus repeatedly has corrected the understanding of the fight that the scribes and the Pharisees, they despise him. He has publicly rebuked them, as Zechariah has done here. And the wording is the same. They conspire against Christ. How they might destroy him. Now, what's so shocking about Joash's response is who Zechariah is. Who's Zechariah? Zechariah is his stepbrother. He would have grown up knowing Zechariah well. He was the son of Jehoiada. And in fact, as we read about the coronation of Joash, what do we read? That Zechariah was even involved in this. Chapter 23, verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons, Zechariah included, most likely, anointed him and said, God save the king. Because Zechariah speaks the word of God to Joash, Joash kills him. The scripture tells us this. I don't know if you noticed it. This Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Joash forgot the kindness of his father and killed the father's son. Cast your mind back to Joseph in the Old Testament. The book of Genesis. Many people say Joseph was being boastful and proud when he told his prophecies to his brothers, but he wasn't. He was speaking the word of God to them. And what was their response? They threw him in a pit and wanted to be rid of him. And we go forward into the New Testament and we see that the people of God at that time had the same response to the Father's Son. The God who had brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them, given them a land, a name, a people, become their king, bless them with all of the blessings of the Old Testament law and the sacrificial system and fellowship with God through those old covenant means. And God sends prophets unto them over and over again. And what do? As with Zechariah here, they kill him. But eventually, as the Lord Jesus said in one of his parables, the Father sends his own Son. And their response is to kill him. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a Jew. I wasn't there at the time. But this is the human response to the word of God, apart from Christ, with an unregenerate heart. You see, the children of Israel are just this sample, this petri dish of humanity that God took and recorded for us here in Scripture. But we share the same problem, that without the grace of God regenerating your hearts, making you a new creature in Christ and giving you ears to hear, you will not hearken to the word of God. And you will reject Christ, and you would have been in the crowd shouting, "Crucify him." You and I are no different to Joash. But I want you to notice something. What is the word of Zechariah as he dies? The Lord look upon it and require it. Here's a contrast, friends. As Joash dies, he cries out for justice. What did the Lord Jesus cry as he died upon Calvary's cross? Father, require it? No. Father, forgive them. In Christ's death, there is pardon. Zechariah's death, there was only more guilt laid upon Joash and those who rejected the word of the Lord. I don't know tonight where you are. You may be walking with God. You may have spurned the word of God and be drifting far from the Lord. But I want you to hear the word of grace from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands ready to pardon you. No matter how much light you've sinned against, no matter how far down that winding pathway to apostasy you have gone, Christ is ready to receive you this evening. Turn back to him. Don't go on in a way in which you simply cannot prosper, a way that leads to death. So often when we read these passages in the Old Testament, and particularly in the books of Kings, we are struck with disappointment. We thought at the beginning about how there is a new start here. And perhaps when Joash began restoring the temple, I wonder, maybe did even God's people at this time believe that this may be the Messiah? This may be the promised seed of Eve, the promised seed of Abraham, who would bring blessing to the nations. Very soon, disappointment strikes, doesn't it? How does it strike? Well, it strikes when Jehoiada dies. The godly priest has his priesthood ended in death. Disappointment strikes as the faithful king becomes unfaithful and rejects the word of the Lord. And disappointment strikes again as the prophet whom God sends to bring the king back is killed. Don't you think that the people of God at this time would have been longing? Longing for a priest whose priesthood continues forever. Longing for a king who would always be faithful to the word of the Lord. And longing for a prophet who, though he may be killed, could not be held by death. I don't want to leave you tonight downcast. I want you to leave tonight full of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will never disappoint the one who comes to him in repentance and faith. For he is our prophet, our priest, and our king.